Our section this week is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all the way through chapter 12. Yes, I think we're good. Go ahead and cut that. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22 as we start this morning. So this is kind of middle way through our reading for this week. And I'll just go ahead and give you the word that we're going to be thinking about today. We're just going to think about one word and kind of center everything that we think about, our thoughts and the scriptures. We're going to center it around the word fellowship. Okay, fellowship. And let me just, before I read that, say a couple of things just in the beginning here. I really feel like that's the whole thing about this letter from my perspective. Now, when you think about 1 Corinthians, you think there's a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. We would agree. Last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, you know, I asked you several things about what you thought concerning problems in the church, and we mentioned quite a few problems in the Corinthian church. And you did a good job at you know, bringing to your remembrance some of the things you remembered reading about as problems or things that you had remembered from the past about problems in the Corinthian church. But the reason all of that matters, at least from my perspective, is considering the idea or topic of fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. Like if you are sinning deliberately, I'm not going to try to make a long biblical case here, but I would look at 1 John chapter 1. People who decide to walk outside of the light, making a conscious decision to walk out of the light. And that's what most of these sinful issues are. These Corinthian Christians, you know, have decided to do various things, and we pointed some of those out. But you lose fellowship with Jesus Christ when you do that. Okay? The Bible's very clear in that matter. And you really, while you may be attending, the whole purpose of Paul writing this letter to the church is that, you know, understand a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Except, what is the lump? The church. Yeah. And Paul says that here. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we're talking about the church, right? And so the idea is you have to understand that lump is important. And you have to be careful with the leaven, right? The illustration that Paul uses. And the whole idea to me is an issue of fellowship. Chapter 10, chapter 11, both deal with issues concerning fellowship. And so those two areas, that one area, those two chapters, you know, it's like I said, we could talk about fellowship with God, fellowship with our Lord, fellowship in the Spirit. Specifically, this idea of fellowship in the church. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, and I want to read these verses here. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22, as we consider this idea of fellowship, because, again, Paul's writing this whole letter to try to correct problems in the church for the sake of fellowship, with everyone included, okay? So beginning in verse 14, therefore my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak as to wise men. Judge yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing with which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, through many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partake of the altar? Now, if you are trying to pick out some words that are important in this context, that word partake is an important word in this context. So let me just say that. You are going to share in. Does anyone have a version actually that says share in there? In verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, 1 Corinthians 10. Anyone's version say share in? Anyone have anything different than partake? Participants. That's that same idea that to share in. So that might be a better word, Mike, really. You are participants in. Now, if you're participating in something, you're sharing in that, right? You're joining in. You are a part of it. That's an important word in this context. Verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? In reality, is an idol really anything in the big perspective? Not really. I mean, because there's just one God, right? Everything else is false. And obviously there were some issues in Corinth with members dabbling in that stuff. Well, I'm not going to necessarily get into all that. But he says, what really is an idol? You know, or what is offered to an idol? Is it anything? I mean, is what is offered to an idol, is that really anything? I mean, because if idols are not true or real, in the perspective of there's just one God, those are just made up things by men, right? So think of it from the perspective of what's offered to that idol, which is going to be an interesting discussion in this section, which I'm not going to really get into all of that because we're talking about fellowship. But Paul, I think, in some ways is trying to say, listen, you're struggling with meats that are offered to idols, but in reality, what's the deal with an idol? There's no idols. Those are made up things. And the meat that's offered to them, what is it? It's just meat. Okay, but while we might agree with that, we're not living in first century Corinth, and there were people, and depending on your perspective, whether you were someone who came out of paganism, converted to Christianity, and while you understand what Paul's saying, you still have trouble eating, because you know the process of what they did with that animal, and what they would do is once they offered those, they'd just sell them right back down at the market, and then they would go open for everyone to purchase. And some people would purchase them, Christians would purchase them and eat them without any consideration. But some people, and I would say that that's probably the group that was converted out of paganism, would say, "Now wait a minute, we can't eat that. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to God Almighty, and we can't do that." But it's interesting that Paul kind of takes this approach, like, really, they're nothing. And you people who were converted to Christianity now, who may have been a part of paganism, you need to kind of get, though, that's nothing. But it still bothered their conscience, okay? So this once again, this is a context, looking at the end of verse 18, You're participating in this idea of what's going on concerning the altar. Verse 20, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. There's our word. I don't want you to participate in. I don't want you to take part in. I don't want you to join in that kind of demonic sacrifice. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. There's another important thought. What happens at a table? Share a meal? What else? When you sit around a table, and how many of you are going to sit around a table today? Okay, everyone raise your hand because I know you're going to be eating somewhere. All right? All right, so what are you going to do at that table besides eat? Conversation. You're going to talk about football probably. Did A&M win? Okay, good. Okay, good. We didn't talk about that last week. didn't bring that up last week. But this week we can talk about it. Tech, Oklahoma, was it Oklahoma State? Tech? Did Tech beat Oklahoma State? Was that you were telling me that yesterday? Oh, it was a week ago. Oh. Okay, that was a week ago then. I'm sorry. I need to be on my game up here if I'm going to talk about sports. But you're going to talk about everything at the table today, right? Yesterday at the table, Christy and I, when I came home, I learned that the Cardinals had won, which I was excited. But then the Dodgers also won, so the Cardinals were officially eliminated from the playoffs this year. We're Astros fans now, I'm telling you. We're Astros fans now. So that works good. But you're going to talk about everything. And why do you do that? There's a purpose for that. Because you're sharing in, not just a meal, but in life. You may talk about family problems. You may talk, if you're visiting with family, you may talk about, you know, here's what's been going on the last few weeks of life, or the last month of life, or the last year of life. You're going to talk about some things that kind of bring your life into perspective with someone else's. You're going to share life through conversation at a table. The idea here is you cannot do that with the Lord and a demon. Okay, that's the whole perspective. But we're dealing with fellowship. So let me ask this question. How much do you value fellowship with your spiritual family here at West Park? Is it just an idea we talk about? You know, oh yeah, we hang out a little bit for a few moments on Sunday and we come back Sunday night and we do that thing on Wednesday, you know. Or do we really value our lives together? I mean, that's the whole purpose of if we could just grasp this idea of fellowship, that was the whole purpose. It's sharing life together. I will again say, I know I've shared this here before, but I remember when my mom died with cancer. It was an awful time for me personally. It was an awful time for our family. But I remember Christy saying, you know, what do people who don't have a church family, what do? I mean, you go through an awful moment like that in life, that is a tough moment to get through. I don't care who you are. You lose your mother to cancer. I mean, that's difficult business. But you know the beauty of a church family? Church family, they're sharing that fellowship. They help you get through that. You know, we got so many different words of encouragement from people we had known in different churches. So let me just reminisce for just one moment, okay? I've worked for 8 different churches. Been involved in ministry for 20 years. The last one, almost 13. 8 different churches. I think Christy and I counted this past Wednesday, 33 different elders. 8 different elderships, 33 different elders. With the exception of the ones who have passed away, I still have a good relationship with all of those elders. In the process of working with those 8 different congregations, I have been able to do gospel meetings and things like that in and around those particular areas. So I've gotten to know a lot of other churches, right, because of those 8 different works. So that just fanned out our group of family. And when you go through a difficult time, it's not just the people that you immediately have connection with. It's like this whole big network of people that kind of feel for you when you're going through something difficult. And that, to me, that's the beauty of what we're talking about here. Think about it from Paul's perspective. He had such a great 3 different missionary journeys, 4 depending on how your map and how you look at the last as he's going to Rome. Most people count that as a journey because he's actually, while he's going to Rome to make his appeal before Caesar, he actually is doing missionary work all along that way. And even when he's in jail, he's doing missionary work. So a lot of folks count that as 4. But think about that network of family that Paul developed throughout all of those churches, throughout establishing all of those groups, through the connection, not just with those churches, but with other churches. And mine is just a small network or group. But I want to tell you, when you're going through a difficult time, those are the people you depend on. And so fellowship is important. When something disrupts fellowship, like it is in the Corinthian church, and not just one issue. Like I said, we mentioned several sinful issues to the fellowship at Corinth, and then fellowship with God, because like in chapter 5, when you read through chapter 5, and I'm not going to get into that again, but the idea when a guy is sleeping with his stepmother, that whole scenario could have literally destroyed fellowship in the church at Corinth. That's why it's so important. That's why this issue is so important. So how do you feel about fellowship here at West Park? Is it a priority? You know, if I were to take you through a study of Acts chapter 2, which we've read through Acts, and you read through Acts chapter 2, if I were to ask you this question, how important is apostles' doctrine? Would you place it at a very high premium? Would you say the apostles' doctrine, what they taught in the churches, what's recorded in Scripture, is absolutely essential? How many of you would say that? Okay. So would you say prayer's essential? Okay. Those of us would say prayer's essential. Would you say that, like when you assemble on the Lord's Day, we need to remember the Lord, we need to remember His sacrifice, His body, His blood. We take the Lord's Supper. How many of you think the Lord's Supper is important on Sunday? Okay. Do you realize in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that out of those things that you say are essential, you know one of the missing elements that we haven't mentioned? What is it? Being together, fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking bread, in prayer, and fellowship. I mean, when you think about what makes up the New Testament church, what, you know, we want to be the first century church in a 21st century setting. You cannot be that church if you don't have fellowship. I mean, that's just a massive part of what we understand. That's why Paul is writing on this issue that he even carries over into chapter 11. It's because it's really about fellowship. It's about fellowship with God. It's about fellowship with one another. And this is absolutely essential. Yes, ma'am.
Total strangers came to us in the hospital and sat with us. What do you need? They even presented us with a gift and everything, but they were there. It wasn't like we're going to make this good or anything. It's just like,
we're here for you. You're a long way from what you consider home. Yeah.
26, neither of our parents had a passport. Our parents couldn't even get to the country. And we were surrounded by the love of our family. And
spiritual family.
Yeah.
Well, and that's what it is, though.
That's
yeah, that's exactly right.
And so, you know, it was huge, and it was such an impact also that the nanny that we had at the time, who was the daughter of the vicar of the Church of England, wanted to know, who are these people? That she says, everybody keeps calling and asking, who are you all? I've never seen this in any of my dad's livings, as they call them. And consequently, she was converted, baptized, and she married a preacher. They're self-supporting missionaries in Malawi. You know,
that's awesome. How it all connects. That's a great story, and that's what the church is supposed to be. You know, I mentioned last night we were at a meal and over at Keith and Cynthia's, and I talked about how, you know, I came from Alabama to Texas, and we brought a group from Alabama here to kind of help out with our doing some ministry stuff here from the youth group from Chisholm Hills where I was preaching when I was in Alabama, and made a connection. And of course, part of that group stayed at Keith and Cynthia as well, you know, with some of the challenges that have occurred with Cynthia's mom and dad, the passing of her dad and her mom's declining health. Cynthia goes to that same area in Alabama and stays with someone who stayed in her house because of a connection during a day. You know, it's just like we're building this I cannot impress upon everyone here how vitally important church family is. And I think that that's the point. That,
the
that
networking.
Networking. Yeah, I mean, but...
The world just gets smaller and smaller. We would be overseas somewhere, and somebody we know from way back when was there. There's always connection. I mean, of course, Jesus is the underlying connection for everything, and it encompasses all. But everybody knows somebody you know. It's just astounding.
Which is... I know this is not the point I'm trying to make in all of this, but something just hit me. That when you have that kind of network and you know people all over, doesn't that really make you want to be careful about how you live?
Yeah.
I can tell you, I have been in all kinds of really odd places where I didn't think I would see any, and someone would say, "Are you Charles Abernathy?" And I would think, what in the world? I heard you in a meeting back in Tennessee and blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, this is so weird. Okay. First of all, I'm where I'm supposed to be. My wife's here with me, you know. But I mean, it really encourages you to live right. And I think that's kind of, that's part of the issue here. I want to read you a little bit of a story. In April of 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a preacher. Some of you have probably read some of the stuff that he's written. He was executed by a special order of a Nazi camp. He was arrested 2 years before that he was actually executed. He was arrested in 1943 and had been transferred from prison to prison. For those of you who don't know, I don't want to get into all of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's got a really interesting story himself. He came to America fleeing all that persecution and stuff with Germany. But he came to America, and then he felt so bad about being here because the people, his family members, friends, and all of them were suffering over there, that he went back. So he went back, and when he went back, he was arrested. Some of you have probably done a lot more study than I have on him. But anyway, from moving from place to place, he lost all contact with everyone he knew. So he's being transferred from prison to prison to prison to prison to prison. And so a lot of the people that he knew, he just kind of lost all contact with. He lost contact with the outside world, and according to his own testimony, the most precious thing that he actually lost, in his words, was fellowship. Now, can you imagine? Here's a guy that had been a preacher and had studying God's word and understands the importance of family, and yet that's the one thing that he lost. Years though, before that imprisonment and 2 years later, that ultimate death, years before that, he wrote a book. Concerning the richness of fellowship. I think about Victor. I was thinking about him this morning because as I was going back through these notes again, how many times have we heard Victor, when he stands up to lead a song, quote Psalm 133? You know, I thought about him. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So this Dietrich Bonhoeffer, years before he had that experience of prison and death, he wrote this book, Life Together, and it was based on Psalm 133. Here's what he said in that book. He said, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the Christian. A physical sign of the grace presence of the triune God. How inexhaustible are His riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in daily fellowship of life with other Christians. Now, years before he says the most precious thing that I lost was fellowship, he's writing this book and he says, you know, one of the greatest blessings that God has given us is the fact that we're able to be together in fellowship as God's family. That's kind of summing up what he said. He said, let him who has such a privilege thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with Christian brothers. Now, again, a guy who would write something like that, who appreciated the biblical doctrine of fellowship, it would make a lot of sense why that guy would say, when I'm looking out over all of the stuff that I've lost as he's nearing the end of his life, fellowship's the one thing. Because he was able to scratch out some notes and people were able to save some of those notes through his imprisonment. But that was the one thing that he felt that he had lost more than anything else. Do you consider fellowship a blessing? And why? I mean, Paul's saying, listen, don't partake in don't fellowship with those who are whatever, you know. But I want to know, we would understand Paul would place a premium on fellowship, but what about you and what about me? It's a necessity. You know, if you are living by yourself, away from other family members at times, you depend on spiritual family, don't you, Sister Janice? It's a necessity for every one of us. When you go through an illness, you know, who shows up at the hospital? Kind of like what Sherry was saying, your spiritual family. You know, when a son does something great, who rejoices with you? Spiritual family. We're so proud of him, or we're so proud of her. Or, I mean, just think about how important it really is to us. Yes, Sister Millie. Right. Oh, it is. What did Jesus say? By this, in John 13, by this, all will know that you have, how is it worded? Help me out. I've completely lost my memory on John 13, 34 and 35. But I have it right here. That's the good thing about the Bible. I'm in John 14. No, John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another as I've loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I mean, what is love one for another? What is that called? What'd you say? Fellowship. Yes, that's really what that is. That's fellowship. That whole section in Philippians 2 my favorite section in the Bible, verses 1 through about 11. It's all about fellowship. Someone said, Charles. Okay.
I was going to say, when we were in Norway, we were renting a house from a Lutheran missionary to Africa. While they were gone, we rented their house. And when they came back for a leave of absence, he and Mike were talking about mission work. Because we felt like we were missionaries in Norway, and of course, they've been missionaries in Africa. Anyway, I was talking to the wife, but I still did English, and she said something about, well, what religion are you? I said, Christian, in the English Church of Christ. And oh, you are the ones that sing so beautifully and make brownies. I'll take it.
That's right.
That's
that's exactly right. That's beautiful. Again, while Paul's context here in our passage in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22, you know, he talks about sharing in the altar of demons or sharing and not having fellowship with demons. Not partaking in, not participating in. That's not really a challenge for us, right? I mean, to my knowledge, I don't know anything going on here at West Park where we're connected to paganism or, you know, sacrificing to demons, right? But that joint participation, that having a share in, that's literally what the word means, fellowship, having a share in. It makes me think about the things that I'm involved in my life personally. What am I sharing in? I mean, I'm not guilty necessarily of this passage, but what would Paul write today? He would write very much the same thing. It's just that the what we share in is different than sharing in an altar and demons. So what is it that you're taking a part in or that you're sharing in that may not be beneficial to the body of Christ, that could, once that leaven creeps in, could it be something that's false by way of teaching? Sharing in something that is not biblical? I mean, I think I could make a case, especially from the way that Satan deals with Jesus. And looking back at the very beginning in the garden, he's very crafty at presenting truth, but twisting it or spinning it in such a way to where it's false. Is that demonic? I mean, I would think so. I would make a case concerning, and we've talked about this in this class, that what is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? I mean, I think contextually, it's dealing with the idea that those people that could actually see the miracles of Jesus Christ personally doing God-like things, and yet who were they giving credit to? Satan. You know, looking at the miracles, looking at the Word, and yet saying that's satanic? I don't think that could. I don't think blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can happen today for that reason, because Jesus is not here literally performing those same miracles. But could we read through His Word and conclude, well, that really didn't happen, or give more credit to a satanic system, the world? I mean, while we're not necessarily guilty of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22, I do think that there are some challenges for us to consider as we try to think about what we share in, what we participate in. Once again, John 14, verse 23, you remember John chapter 4, verse 23, you remember that section, I'm not going to take time to read it just for the sake of time, we're running out of time, but the story with Jesus and the woman at the well, how many of you remember that story, John 4? We read through that when we were reading through our passages, you read through John chapter 4. In verse 23, there's an interesting thought. And this is one of the things I would say is really a fellowship passage as well. Jesus, in talking to her, says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such." Now, that word seeking, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, think about that. What's God doing? God is looking for people who want to fellowship with Him. Is that what you would say? That God is seeking such who would worship. God's longing for fellowship. I mean, you get to see the first picture of fellowship, communion, participation in Genesis. Adam and Eve, they walked with God. And all throughout the biblical narrative, you get to see this beautiful picture of fellowship over and over and over and over again. I mean, once again, think about the importance, and I mentioned this a few moments ago concerning biblical doctrine, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Think about it just from the broad scope of Acts chapter 2. You at least have 3,000 on that particular day that respond, that obey, and become Christian, leaving Judaism, leaving a system they had known all. What are those people going to need more than anything else? Just think about that for just a moment. A support group. I mean, can you do this thing on your own, Keith? Oh, attacked from family members? What are you doing? You were raised a good Jew. Judaism's always been our spiritual way of going. And you've left all of that? Think about it from just a financial perspective. If you work for a Jewish boss who has a Jewish company and you left Judaism, now, you can't take someone to court because you've been unfairly mistreated in the first century. So what happens when he fires you, Keith? Lose your job, you lose your income, you lose your ability to put food on the table for your family. Doesn't it make sense when they started selling their possessions in Acts chapter 5 to Acts chapter 4 actually, to give as anyone might have need? I mean, you think about it from the realistic standpoint, and I'm not trying to diminish the importance of prayer and taking the Lord's Supper and apostles' doctrine. Don't misunderstand my point. But I would say the one thing that they're going to need more out of that list is support. Now, all of them are equally important, and all of them carry an important weight for our response as Christians, but I mean, when I'm starving to death and I don't have a job, taking the Lord's Supper is not really going to do a whole lot for me. Feeding my family, right? And I can go through all of those. The one thing that's going to help me more than anything else is a support system and people helping to take care of some of my personal needs. I say that, and I don't mean that the Lord's Supper on Sunday is not essential and absolutely necessary. And I say that not meaning that we shouldn't be bowing our heads in prayer and asking God to help take care of us during those moments of difficulty. But that church in Acts chapter 2, in its beginning infant stage, the one thing that they needed more than anything else was fellowship. And so you kind of get why Paul, as he's got a connection out of these churches, why he's concerned for them. What's the one thing that they could lose? Fellowship with God, with one another. I mean, think about once again, I'm not going to go into much more of that. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Numbers chapter, that idea there, continue, means to, it's really a compound word, proskaterio, P-R-O-S, meaning toward, kartario, meaning to be strong. Well, can I be stronger by myself or with a group of people? A threefold cord cannot quickly be broken. Okay, I remember our youth minister at church camp back several years ago. You know, they had this big Shark Week, right? And I don't remember the whole story, but Tony gets up there super serious, you know, and actually all he's doing is narrating for just about 3 minutes an episode of Shark Week about a dolphin who left its little, what do they call that, a pod? Left its pod. Thought it could make it on its own. Well, what happened when it left? You know, but as he illustrated that, and I just remember thinking that was one of the funniest things I'd ever seen. He talked about the importance of being strong together. And that's kind of what Paul, that's kind of the idea that Paul is communicating here in Colossians, is that they need to be strong together. They need to continue or make every effort. That particular verb appears 10 times in the New Testament. I'm not going to give you all 10 of those, but it's just the idea of being strong together. I don't know what to do with my phone. Look at my time here. See what I can share and what I can't. So let me ask this question. What if Paul says you can't do this, you can't have fellowship or participate in one thing, but you can in another. What is he saying we can have fellowship in? I mean, obviously we can have fellowship. You can't have fellowship with demons. You can't participate in offering something on an idolatrous altar. But there is something we can have fellowship in, right? I mean, that was part of what I read a few moments ago. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, but can't you drink of something? What is it that we can fellowship in? So this is going to be that awkward moment of silence. This is a question. What'd you say? Yeah, we do. So what can we fellowship in? Just think about it for a moment. Fellowship with a spiritual family, fellowship at the Lord's table, you know, fellowship in sitting at a table outside of what we do when we have those special moments when everyone fills that table up with the most beautiful food you can imagine. It's not just fellowship, it's not just eating. Can we fellowship together at games? You know, I've gone to, I see Randy over here. I've gone to games to watch Bobby. You know why I went to watch Bobby play? Because Bobby's a part of my spiritual family. I didn't go to watch that game to watch anyone else at Faith West play baseball because I don't know them. You know, I don't just randomly go to Tompkins and watch a baseball game, although I probably will if I have a connection. But why do we do that? Because I have a connection and we get to fellowship. You know, I've learned more about Randy sitting on a metal bench, or actually we took our own seats though, really. But you know, in my, just you know, expand that thought and just understand that we can fill. You know, yesterday helping move, I learned some things about Mike and his dad. He told me some. I would not have had that experience. But what was that? Was that helping somebody? Yeah. But what was it more? Fellowship. Taking time to talk. Yes. I appreciate you saying that, and that's what it's all about. We're supposed to be in this thing together. You know, Julianne was playing in a volleyball game Thursday night. You know who was there? Miss Janice, you were there. Miss Janice was there. Cynthia's been there on occasion. Miss Barbara was there. Randy was there. Celine, why? Because they just wanted to go to a Fulshear volleyball game. I don't think that was really on their list of just fun things to do for that. Or did they go because, you know what, we've got a family member that's there. I mean, that's the point. There are things that Paul's saying, you can't do this. And we could just focus on the negative. And we could talk about how paganism might have been running through Corinth and how that was kind of seeping into the church and how it was affecting the church family. But I would look at this text and say, well, what can I do? There is a cup I can drink from, and there is fellowship I can have. Sister Millie, you had your hand up. Okay. Being woven together in love. Yeah, that somebody look that up. Is that in Colossians maybe? Off the top of my head, sometimes I'm not real good. I'm not real good even when I study it sometimes. What am I saying here? So go ahead. Yeah, that may have been the passage I read, Colossians 4 verse 2. I think it's just worded differently in other versions. Join together, knit together. I like that word knit. That's a good word. So back to the idea, though, the word devoted or continued that we've been thinking about, because Paul doesn't necessarily mention it in this 1 Corinthians 10 passage, but one of the ideas is that we're devoted to something. We're committed to something, and that something happens to be fellowship. Think about it from the perspective for a moment about what we need to be committed to. We need to be committed to being together, right? I mean, I've got several points here to make, and I'm out of time, but we need to be committed to being together, right? In service, but outside of service, we need to be praying for God's people. You know, when I know something, on many occasions I prayed for Brother Jess and Sister Millie, and Sister Cynthia. Sister Janice's family. Why did I do that? Because those are my spiritual family members who at this moment are having some challenges. Prayed for Jim's son a couple of two or three weeks ago who had surgery. You know, there's different things that we pray about, but we do that. So we pray for God's people. We pray for God's work. Anything else you want to say? I really wanted to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because... But we don't have time. But again, the issue with the Lord's Supper in verses 23 and following, why is that a concern for the church? It's because it's a fellowship issue, isn't it?